Dear congregation, we are gathered this night to conclude our day of prayer. And the question may have occurred to you at some point today or maybe in the past, why pray? Young people, perhaps you have said this or thought this, why should I pray? This thought can come up in our lives because of personal circumstances, difficulties, troubles. And maybe we have prayed and not seen answers to our prayer. And so we say, why pray? Perhaps when we look around us too at what we see in our world and nation, and though we have certain things we can be thankful for, there's always things that can alarm us. And again, we can, when we fix on that, we can ask this question, why pray? Well, this evening, the Lord's Word is a teacher for us on this precise point. And Jeremiah speaks the word of the Lord to us. And he was in dark days himself, like we are. The political tumult in his time was that of our day, if not worse. People did not appreciate truth or those who spoke it. In fact, Jeremiah in this chapter is in prison. Imagine that. And yet the Lord came to him and told him, and he's telling us to pray. And let us hear then what the Lord would have us to hear from his word tonight as we look to our text, Jeremiah 33 and the third verse. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, where we read these words, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The theme with God's help this evening is simply, why pray? We'll see, first of all, the privilege of prayer. Secondly, the promise for prayer. And thirdly and lastly, the pictures in answer to prayer. Why pray? The privilege of prayer, the promise for prayer, and the pictures in answer to prayer. Well, congregation, Jeremiah is shut up in the court of the prison, verse 1. And Jeremiah was no stranger to prison. The chill and the darkness and the dampness of prison was a frequent experience for him. It all started when he was only 35. Imagine this. He had preached a solemn message of repentance and had narrowly escaped death because of it. And some years later, he was put in the stocks for a night and was forbidden to preach in the temple because of his serious and solemn message. Jeremiah 36, verse 5. Even his own family, imagine that. People from the hometown of Anathoth, where he was from, plotted to take his life. Chapter 11, verse 18 through 23. The people and their rulers were so bent on destroying Jeremiah that they couldn't have him speak the word of the Lord, and they shut him up. Finally, they managed to take Jeremiah and throw him in an underground prison or cistern. Now, in these days, there were two levels of prison, just as today we have different levels of prison. Maximum security is the highest level, and you can even be in solitary confinement if there's warrant for that. But here we had an upper level in the prison system, which was bad enough. It was an underground area, and you were in confinement there and in darkness. But then you had a lower level of confinement. It was usually part of the same area, but the lower level where it was a maze of cisterns, and some of them had water in them, and others may have been dry, but it was dank and dark and damp. And for a while, this was Jeremiah's home. The children recall how on one occasion he was in one of these miry pits, and he would have succumbed were it not that God sent Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, to draw him out of this pit and to restore him to the upper prison. And so he spent there many months between these various degrees. If he said the wrong thing, you'd be demoted into the lower prison. And then if the king was favorable for a while, he would be brought to the upper prison. And this went on until finally one day Nebuchadnezzar came into the city and destroyed all of Jerusalem. And that would have been the day that Jeremiah walked out of prison. And he would have seen firsthand that what he had prophesied had come true. And much to his grief, the walls were demolished, the temple was aflame, and the whole city, which he loved and cherished so much, was decimated, as he himself had prophesied. But in our chapter, Jeremiah is still in prison. It says there that he was yet shut up. He was still shut up in the court of prison. Now, you may be here this evening, and none of us here are in prison, in a literal prison, but there certainly are circumstances that can make us to feel like we are shut up, that we are in some kind of confinement, that whether we go this direction or that direction or forward or backward, there are walls that are hemming us in on every side. Do you ever feel that? A difficult providence that you never expected. Some of you are in a prison of fear and anxiety about the future, or about your children's future, or about our world. Perhaps some here are in a prison due to a sense of their own sin, how they have grieved God. Perhaps some of you are in a situation in which you are entirely hemmed in. And though you've looked for windows of escape or for a door to open, until now, you are shut up in this debilitating enclosure. Why pray? If we're honest, we think that, don't we? God's people even think that. And the Lord has to come here to Jeremiah and to tell him to pray. No doubt there were times when Jeremiah did pour out his heart unto the Lord. There were times when he besought the Lord. But here the Lord has to tell him to pray, "Call unto me." The Lord is speaking there to Jeremiah, "Call unto me." And the Lord has to come and tell him in verse 2 that he is still on the throne. Listen to verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." He points to himself as the maker of the universe, as the governor of all things, the Lord who set the earth the way it is, and who holds it in the palm of his hand. And nothing happens by chance, not your circumstance, not what lies ahead of you, neither where you are just now. The Lord is his name. He is the Lord, the all-sufficient God, the self-sufficient God. That is his name. He is on the throne. And he rules and he reigns. And he comes here to Jeremiah like that. And the Lord mercifully reminds Jeremiah of the immense privilege that he has to call to God. To call to God. The word here, call, can even mean cry. Cry unto me. In other words, Jeremiah, lift up your voice. Have I not given you a voice to call out to me? You may be walled in on every side. You may be shut up in this prison. Nobody else can hear you, but I can still hear you. Call unto me. Cry unto me. In this phrase, call unto me, the Lord really pictures for us prayer, doesn't he? Call unto me. There are three things that we can see about prayer just simply at this level. First of all, prayer is simple. Prayer is simple. We make it complicated, and by nature we don't pray. At least we don't pray as we ought to pray. But that is not because prayer itself is not simple. Notice how the Lord defines it here. Call. Children, you call for your parents if you're in trouble, if you're scared at night, or if something is about to happen. You cry out. You call for them. Even babies know how to cry. They call. And so prayer at its base level is as simple as that. To cry. To call. Prayer does not need to be with all kinds of fancy words. A prayer doesn't have to be planned out. Phrase by phrase and paragraph by paragraph. It's a cry from the heart unto the God of my life. When the Syrophoenician woman was in desperate condition, her daughter was grievously tormented and vexed by a devil, she cried after the Lord. And her prayer got shorter and shorter and shorter. Read it sometime in Matthew 15. Until it was a three-word prayer. Lord, help me. And that was the prayer that the Lord Jesus was pleased to answer. Lord, help me. That prayer joined heaven, Lord, me on earth with help. Lord, help me. So, prayer is calling out to God. But secondly, notice that prayer is not only simple in and of itself, it's a single focused. And this is important. Call unto me. Typically, when we're in tribulation or trouble, we look around us to people. We look to our circumstances. We look to people who might be able to help us. We look to ourselves. We try to solve things ourselves. Don't you find that? We were bent that way. But here the Lord does not say, call out to politicians. Call out to preachers. He says, call unto me. A God who is pleased to reveal himself in his word. But this is what ought to drive our prayers. Is that I to him. To the Lord as he's revealed himself in his word. And often that's where the struggle is, isn't it? Don't you ever find that sometimes when you're praying, that you say a lot of words and the habit of prayer and phrases that you've been taught or phrases that you've used many times. And by the end of it, or sometimes in the middle of it, you stop and you say, now what is actually even really on my mind? Who do I have in view? Who am I talking to? And then it hits you. The Bible says, call unto me. Call unto me. What this means, of course, is that the Lord has an ear that is open to the cries of people who direct their plea unto the Lord. Not people who simply say their prayers, or people who unthinkingly breathe out things into the air. No, what we need is we need to pray in our prayers. We need to have God in view in our prayers, to cry unto him, to have his ear, bow down thine ear unto me, O Lord, and hear. But here is a God who reveals himself, is willing to be entreated. Call unto me. Notice that prayer isn't just simple and prayer is not just single focused, but prayer is sanctioned, if you will, or permitted. It's encouraged even. The Lord approves of prayer. He urges it. Call upon me in the day of trouble. He says that I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Are you in a day of trouble? It's the Lord seeking to get your attention because he says, call upon me in a day of trouble. Or Psalm 62, pour out your heart before him. Sometimes you feel like there are things that live in your heart that you can't tell anybody, not even the Lord. But the Lord says differently. And the Lord knows it all. And he says, pour out your heart unto me. And this is what you see in many of the Psalms. This is what you see in Jeremiah itself. And in Job, is these people of God, they pour out their hearts. And what comes out isn't always so pleasant or so nice or so holy even. But they bring it to the right place. And that is what the Lord says, pour out your heart before me. Notice how the Lord calls and encourages prayer. We often think that we are bothering the Lord when we come to in prayer. The Lord wouldn't have time for someone like me. But if that's what you think, then take this verse back to the Lord. Because the Lord says, call unto me. And what a remarkable thing that the Lord stoops so low as to command prayer as he does here in our text. He has to encourage us, even command us to call upon him. Imagine that you were sick, deathly sick, and there was a clinic nearby that had exactly the medicine that you needed. Wouldn't you be right there banging on the doors, seeking that which the clinic could give you? And here's the Lord, the maker of the universe, who is all sufficient. And he says, call upon me. Call unto me. I don't know about you, but I see my portrait here in this verse in the sense that the Lord has to stoop that low. And as we see our need so little, and we run to the Lord so late, we go everywhere and anywhere while the Lord is in his word saying, call unto me. If we're honest, we're often so busy and distracted. Worldliness too can be such an obstacle. Or a focus on accumulating things in our world. We all suffer from it. Sometimes weariness of body and mind can be a factor as well. It's important to get our daily rest. To push away things that really don't matter. Sometimes heaviness of heart keeps souls from praying, as perhaps it was in Jeremiah's case. And that's why we need those frequent reminders. And we need those encouragements to call upon God. When the Lord works in the heart of someone, the question is not why pray? The question becomes, why not pray? Why don't we pray? Why haven't I prayed? Why haven't I prayed in my prayers? Why haven't I called unto God? Well, the Lord tonight is calling us, all of us, young and old, in his word. Do you hear him as he says to each of us, why pray? Call unto me. It's a great privilege that I command you. But secondly, it's not only a privilege, but it is something that God has promised to answer. Notice what our text says, remarkably. I will answer thee. It would be great enough if the Lord had said, I will allow you to pray. I will register your prayers. I will be mindful of you when you pray. And all those things are true in and of themselves. But notice what the Lord says here. He says, I will answer thee. And think about it. You can scarcely go a page or two in the scriptures without having someone praying to God and the Lord answering. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him. Think of Abraham, how he prayed and Lot was spared. Think of Moses, who prayed and Amalek was defeated. Joshua, a mortal man, prayed and the sun stood still. Hannah prayed in deep distress and Samuel was born and judged Israel for many days. Elijah prayed that the heavens would be shut. And the heavens were shut. And Elijah prayed again. and the heavens were opened. Hezekiah, in deep distress, oppressed, prayed for the Lord to undertake for him. And the sundial went back and he lived 15 more years. Peter was in prison and the church prayed. And the answer to prayer came and the people could scarcely believe it. Call unto me and I shall answer thee. Now sometimes we speak of unanswered prayers. And this is an idea that the devil is very happy to have the Lord's people believe. But the Word of God says differently. The Word of God says, call unto me and I will answer thee. In other words, every true call from the heart to God will receive an answer. You see, the Lord is so unlike us. Sometimes people call me and I don't return their calls. And maybe we forget, or maybe we just don't want to. But the Lord never does that. I will answer thee. One divine said this, praying breath is never spent in vain. And notice that the Lord says, answer. Call unto me and I will answer thee. He doesn't say, call upon me and I will give you everything that your heart desires. But what he's committing himself to do is to answer his people's calls and cries. And he can do that in various ways. It can be a direct answer that we pray and the Lord hears us directly, exactly, and immediately as we prayed to him. And so often, those prayers we don't return thanks to the Lord for. Though we should. So direct answers. But the answer can also be different than what we exactly ask. The Lord can answer us differently than we ask, just like parents can answer their children differently than they ask for. Because we have their good in mind. At least we hope so. And so not every request that they utter to us is good for them. And yet we do answer them if it's right. And we see this in the scriptures as well. For example, Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be taken away. And the Lord answered him. It was not the answer that Paul expected and probably that he wanted at the first. But the Lord did answer him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's an answer. That's a glorious answer. That's the Lord's answer. There was no better answer than that, though it was different than what Paul expected. Thirdly, answers can be direct, they can be different, they can be delayed. We read this in the scriptures. Daniel prayed in Daniel 10, 1 through 3, and the answer didn't come until 3 weeks later. It was confounding to him. But the Lord was all wise in his timing then, and he is in his timing now. Like with the Syrophoenician woman that we just spoke about. The Lord seemed to turn a deaf ear to her at first, but that was to elicit a persistent cry from this woman until the woman fell at his feet and worshipped him, registering the truth of all that he said. And he delayed answer in order that that faith would shine all the more brightly before the disciples and even for us today. The answer can be delayed. Now the answer can also be not discerned. Sometimes the Lord answers, but we are not attentive to his answers and we miss them. We shouldn't so quickly say, well, that can't be true for me. I think in my life that I've prayed often and in the end my ears were so clogged and so closed to what the Lord was telling me. And sometimes we stop looking for an answer or we give up looking. We think that it's all been in vain, but the Lord says in His Word, call unto me and I will answer. And sometimes pastors, ministers, elders, or others who know the ways of the Lord can help us discern that answer or can pray with us for an answer. So don't be so quick to say, well, there's just no answer for me. The answer may not be discerned. And then fifthly and lastly, the answer can be denied. Moses besought the Lord to enter into the promised land. And he did receive an answer. That was not an unanswered prayer. But the Lord said no, because he had some better thing. And instead of going into the promised land, the earthly promised land, the Lord transported him straight from Nebo after he had shown him the land from a distance. From the north, even to the south, the east and the west, the Lord gave him this great tour visually of the land of promise, but he was not allowed to pass over into the land. But the Lord in an instant took him up to be with him, which the Apostle Paul would say is far better. Sometimes our foolish prayers are denied, and later on, we thank the Lord that they were denied. Think of Elijah praying under the juniper tree that the Lord would take away his life. The Lord denied the answer to that request for his good. Young people, sometimes you pray the Lord to marry a certain person, and you're broken hearted when that person ultimately does not marry you, marry someone else. But many times, the Lord later on shows how gracious He was in denying that answer, preparing you for someone else or going another way in your life. Denials are still answers. And the sovereignty of God, rather than being a doctrine which should scare us ultimately if we are the Lord's people, it is something that you would not want any other way, because the sovereignty of God is the great comfort in all your afflictions and in all of life, that the Lord is on the throne and not Jerry Bilkus or whatever your name may be. Call unto me and I will answer. And notice this word answer. The Lord says that He will speak. He will speak unto you. I will answer. When I answer you, I'm talking to you. When you answer me, you're talking to me. And in the life of God's people, that becomes really the desire of their heart, that the Lord would speak unto me. He would speak unto my soul, that He would commune with me. Think about this even at an earthly level. If you're married, or you are in a close relationship, or even a close friendship, would you want to keep this, your friend or your spouse, at a distance who would just keep sending gifts and that was it? Or would you just rather commune with that person, to speak heart to heart with that person, to have that heart communion here, not just with flesh and blood, but with the Maker of the universe who says, call unto me and I will answer thee. To have Him speak unto my soul. His word is life. The words which I speak unto thee, Jesus said, are spirit and life. And when the Lord visits, when the Lord comes over, and He speaks to your soul, in answer to your prayer, even if nothing of your situation changes, even if nothing of your circumstances changes, but He is there, and He speaks, then you have your heart's desire. Especially when He says to your soul, I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And it's such a miracle that you're alive, that you may breathe the breath that He gives you to breathe, and that He's there, and that you, a sinner who you are, may commune with Him, with the living God. How is it possible? I, a vile sinner, He, the Holy God, can commune, can speak to each other without me being consumed, and He can speak with me. The Lord said something remarkable to His disciples as He was about to go away from them into heaven. In His ascension, in John 14, He says, "If any man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And my Father will come. And I will come. And we will dwell with them." And that is a communion congregation. That is more than life itself. To live apart from God is death. It is good His face to seek. Still closer to Thy side I press, for near Thee all is well. Some of you may be in a prison just now. And you wonder whether you will ever get out. You've cried many a time. The Lord is saying in His word to you tonight, "Call unto me and I will answer." And to your soul, when He speaks, is more than life. My loving kindness is better than life. Richard Wurmbrand, one of God's tortured ones in the prisons of Romania, much like Jeremiah, he was imprisoned for his faith, for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And he was there in solitary confinement even, for months on end with not a soul to speak with. And he was scarcely given food and drink, piece of bread every week. And notice this, young people, he would tithe his bread. Every tenth piece of bread he would give to someone who was worse off than him, and he wouldn't eat for that week. And he grew so weak and so frail there in the prisons of Romania. He says, I was so weak I couldn't even pray more than, "Lord, I love Thee." He says the Lord's Prayer was too long. He didn't have strength enough to say it. But he said there were times when he would say that to the Lord, and the Lord would come and say to him, "Richard, you love me? Richard, I love you with an everlasting life." And he said there was such a ray of light that pierced into his soul that he said nothing mattered anymore. If I had but the Lord at my side, that was better than freedom. It was better than anything that this world could give me. Just a view of my God. "Call unto me and I will answer and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not," as we hope to see in our third and final point. But let us sing at this time 233. 1 and 4. "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear. O Lord, incline thine ear to me." 233, 1 and 4. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Congregation, what a jewel our text is here this evening. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Literally, the Lord is saying here to Jeremiah, I will make my answer visible to you. I will show thee. You know, when we pray, we usually close our eyes, and that's a good custom, children, to close your eyes, to fold your hands. When you fold your hands, you're basically saying, the world can't help me. And when you close your eyes, you're not distracted by anything in around you. And so normally, that's what we do. There are times, indeed, Nehemiah prayed when he was in front of the king, and he didn't have his eyes closed. But that's what we do, and it's a good custom. But, congregation, there is a prayer that even though the eyes are closed, the Lord shows us something. There is such a thing as eye-opening prayer, in the sense that the Lord gives His people a sight, a vision, a picture of what it is that He can do and He will do. I will show thee great and mighty things. Imagine that. If our text had simply been, call unto me and I will answer thee. That itself is the gospel in and through Jesus Christ. But the Lord goes further. He says, as it were, Jeremiah, come and I'll show you something that you could never imagine, that you could never picture by yourself. Things that wouldn't arise in your mind even to pray for and to pray about. I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knewest not. The word mighty can also be translated as fortified things. Things so secure that no force in heaven can change or alter. It can also mean fortified things in the sense that they're mysterious and miraculous. But the Lord shows His people these things. He gives them access in prayer. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. And so a prison where Jeremiah is may be closed off from the whole entire world, may be closed off to any other human being in all the world, and yet the windows are open and God comes and He shows Jeremiah pictures, great and mighty things. The prison becomes a viewing room where the Lord is showing Jeremiah His counsel, His decree, His glory, His beauty. And if you go on reading, as we heard in the reading this evening, as you go on, you realize what some of these great and mighty things are. A rebuilt and re-inhabited city. Jerusalem would not always lie in ruin. God had a future plan with His church and people, which Jeremiah could never imagine in and of himself. And he goes on in verses 7 and 8 to speak about a purged people whose sin has been washed away and whose iniquity has been cleansed. And they are pictured in verses 9, 10, and 11 as a joyful people, prosperous in the fear of the Lord, with songs and praise, with marriage and flocks and many other good things. And it's as if the Lord says to him, Jeremiah, these things would never enter into your mind to pray for and to pray about. But as you come to me, as you call in your need unto me, then I will show you great and mighty things that could never have arisen in this feeble mind of yours. He even goes on to speak in verse 16 about this branch of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him this city would no longer be called a city of desolation, but it would be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, young people and children, maybe you've heard that our president has a situation room. I believe it's in the White House. It's a place where important decisions are made regarding things like military planning. And he brings together his cabinet and all those who need to be in on this and who are part of this decision. And he comes, and they have screens there, and they have pictures, satellite pictures, and they have everything, and there's a lot of seeing going on. And they talk about everything. And what the Lord does here, in Jeremiah's case, and I'm speaking with utmost reverence, the Lord lets Jeremiah see something of his counsel, something of his decree, something that has not entered into the heart of man to conceive of. And he lets him see glimpses of it. And he says, Jeremiah, your thoughts of me are far too low. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. But as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And Jeremiah, is as hard as it is for you to imagine, though you've prophesied some things about this, in the fullness of time, from out of the glory of divine wisdom, and from out of the glorious never begun eternity, where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in glorious counsel with each other, taking reasons out of themselves, have determined to save a people undone, lost, wretched in themselves, unable to save themselves. Jeremiah, it has entered into the mind of God to conceive that very thing, even though you could never think of this yourself. And in that very counsel of the Most High, it came forth from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, Father, I will go. I will go and be a ransom. I have found a ransom, for my people are in the pit of sin and hell and destruction. And the Father approves of that because it's come up in His own heart as well. And the Holy Spirit approves, of course, of that as well. And the Holy Spirit says, I will take it out of Thee, O Christ, and I will show it unto Thy people. And I will indwell Thy people. And I will come into that vile, wretched heart of theirs. And I will come and I will make an abode with them in their hearts. And the Father says, and I will come. And the Son, of course, the Son comes. And the Triune God dwells with men and women like you and like me and takes up His abode there. And the Lord has found a way to be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus Christ. So much so that the Lord sees no iniquity in his Jacob. And He purges all her sin. And He blots it all out like a thick cloud so that there is, and the Lord sees no more iniquity in his Jacob. What he sees in his Jacob is the gleaming, radiant righteousness of his own Son. And our catechism says it is as if we have never sinned, never committed any sin. This has entered into the heart of God. And the Lord shows us to Jeremiah things like this. And we could go on and on, congregation, great and mighty things. How can God cleanse me, wicked me, of all my sin? Like that. So there's no more stain, no more sin ever again. And I can be clothed with a righteousness, a pure, blood-bought robe of righteousness. So much so that if an angel came to me and said, I'll give you my righteousness, an angelic righteousness, I would cast that from me and say, give me Jesus or I die. I need Him. I need the Lamb of God which taketh away all the sin of the world. That's a great and mighty thing. Don't you agree? That is so mighty to drive away my sin, my guilt forever. There behind the back of the Lord, so He remembers it no more in the sea of divine forgetfulness. That's a great and mighty thing. Or how about you who are struggling with sin in your life? You know that your record before God is clear. You've had a view of that, but the daily battle, the struggle against sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? the Lord shows a great and mighty thing. And that is Jesus Christ has not only made unto His people righteousness, wisdom and righteousness, but He has made unto them sanctification and a full redemption. So that for the battle against sin, for the strife, the daily strife, the warfare against Satan and all his legions and all the lusts of my soul, there is in Jesus Christ more than enough. And that there is because of Him no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What a mighty thing this is. Well, someone here is just struggling with the whole matter of his state before God. Do I know Him or not? Am I His or am I not? Am I not deceiving myself for a never, never ending eternity? My friend, you call unto Him. You call unto the God who says, I will answer. Call, cry, day and night if it must be. Say unto my soul, I am thy Savior, do not fear. And you pour out over His Word, and you beseech Him to speak unto your soul. You beseech Him to take you into a wealthy place, where you learn to say with the psalmist, through pain and trouble Thou hast led and humbled all our pride, but in the end to victory and wealth Thy hand didst guide. The Lord does this through His Spirit. He assures me of salvation and makes me willing and ready to live unto Him. That's a great and mighty thing, isn't it? But how about my children and my grandchildren? I have such a burden for the souls, my family, and those around me, and the cause of Christ in my land, where things are not well. Used to be. That people would if a conversion didn't happen in 2-3 weeks, then the elders would come together and who had sinned and is there an Achan in the camp, and they would take hold of God in prayer. Oh, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. And people would meet each other on the streets, and the business of the soul was the business of the mouth. And we long to see days like this once again. We long to see heathen lands and hostile people soon the Lord their God should know. We long to see people thrust out into the fields that are white and to be harvested. How can it be? And so we call unto the Lord and we cry unto Him, and the Lord answers us. And He takes His people and He says, and I will show you great and mighty things that you knew not. That my purposes don't end with you. That my work goes on. And that I'm hastening to do all my will. That not one of my people will ever be lost. And that I will bring in a full number of people. And that I will even answer the prayers of my people, which I have planted in their hearts. And I will do great and mighty things. Congregation, the Word of God, as it were, challenges you and me. What is the greatest and the mightiest thing that you can imagine? That your feeble, puny mind can attain unto. And the Lord says, call unto me and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Congregation, as we close this evening, the greatest and the mightiest thing in all the world, do you know what that is? It's the person of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater one in all the world. There's no mightier Savior in all the world save Jesus Christ. He was crucified in weakness. Oh, but the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. Where all the tribulations and the troubles of life should lead us is to head bowed before Calvary, to cry unto God, and then to lift up the eyes of our heart and to see on the cross, outstretched there, between heaven and earth, where I should be, suffering under the curse, under the wrath of God due to my sins. In outer darkness there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In order that I might never be forsaken of God. But even when I feel forsaken in the prisons of my life, I can still call and His answer is there. And He will show me great and mighty things. He will show me the Lord Jesus Christ, and streaming from His wounds in hands and feet and in His pierced side. Oh, what great and mighty things flow forth from my Redeemer. Oh, blessed Savior, who is a God like unto Thee? Such strong, such mighty things in Emmanuel, Jesus Christ. Are you viewing Him tonight? If you view Him, you view great and mighty things. My friend, if you have never learned to pray in your life, if from your heart has never come one single cry, the Lord speaks also to you tonight. He speaks urgently and earnestly. Oh, where there is life, there's a cry. Where there's no cry, there's no life. Oh, my friend. I would to God, no, I don't wish I could make you cry. I would that He would plant in your soul this cry, that He would answer, and He would show you the Lord Jesus Christ. For when you see Him, you see everything, and you have strength. Strength in your soul. You have His greatness, and you see it. And then everything fades away. And then my circumstances, they're secondary or even further away. Because then I have Him. Him whom my soul loves. Him whom my soul desires. To live apart from God is death. It is good His face to seek. My friends, all of you, whoever you are, the Lord says to us tonight, prayer day, today, call unto me, and I will answer, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knewest not. Amen. Forgive us, O great and mighty Lord, for our small thoughts of thee. Forgive us, Lord, for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for our cold prayers. Forgive us for faulting Thee when we did not hear Thy answer so often because we didn't discern it or we didn't submit to Thy will and to Thy way. Oh, this night, could it be that the great and mighty Savior would be shown unto us, that there would be that eye-opening prayer, that Thy people would see it afresh. To live apart from Thee is death. Tis good Thy face to seek. And that others would be made jealous, and that prayer would be born in their hearts, and that it would be part of the great and mighty things that Thy people are praying for, that people would come from the east and from the west, and that they would come with their faces turned to the Word, and that they would seek the God of their life with supplications, with mourning, with repentance. Not go on content and prayerless, to come to the end of their lives and never have cried, never have prayed. O Lord, wilt Thou be the after preacher of Thine own Word? Take away all sin in thought, word, and deed, and receive our prayers. Blot out all our sins. We ask all this in the Redeemer's name and for His sake alone. Amen.